All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're in Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew 13. And we'll find our place there. We'll stand for the reading of God's Word. And then also, Junior Church, you are dismissed. We are going through this chapter in Sunday school as well, and Sunday school is a lovely format right downstairs. I'd like to invite everybody to that. It's at the 10 o'clock hour, and it's a little more casual. We look at more scriptures, we get a little bit more in depth, and we do also have a handout and fill in the blanks, and it is a school of some sort. We do not test you, though, okay? It's like school without the test. And we did the parable of the mustard seed here this morning at 10 o'clock. And this afternoon we're going to do the parable of the hid treasure here in Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And let's read that verse again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And let's stop there and we'll pray together. Lord, we thank you for just the time we've had together, just singing some wonderful hymns this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can sing about the cross as reality this morning. We thank you that we can look back 2,000 years in faith and be saved this morning. If we're saved, we can be encouraged this morning by that. Lord, we thank you for your precious word that we hold in our hands. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, that you would guide us through your word. I pray that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts as we just discover God's word here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Promised Land there over in Israel is centrally located there on your map. It is in the ancient pathways. You go from east or west, Africa to Europe, or Europe out to Asia. You would pass through the land of Canaan. It was a much coveted land, coveted possession. And of course, it was constantly changing hands and being conquered and reconquered. And so when an army would come through, what you would do with your most valued possessions is that you would hide them. And one of the hiding places, perhaps, would be in your wall. If not in your wall, in your house, out in a field. This is a parable that would have had just a commonality with the people that the Lord was talking to. There was probably people in that audience that had buried their own treasure in a field in case the tax collector found it or whatever else. And so they did have buried treasures all over. And our parable is a man who, going through a field, finds a treasure and then buries or rehides the treasure, and then goes and sells all that he has and comes back to that field and purchases that treasure. And there are different things in the Word of God that are precious. We sang this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross. And Peter uses the word precious many times about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his blood and about his sacrifice. And the Lord said to us, if you're going to be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. He said, you must turn your back on the whole world and follow me. And if you're going to be Christ's disciple this morning, that there is going to be a test of your loyalty to him. Either the test of family, or the test of fortune, or the test of popularity. You're going to have to determine, am I going to continue following Christ, or am I going to turn away from him towards these things? And so to obtain Christ and to value him as a treasure, Easter, you have to turn your back on the world. We sing, "The world behind me, the cross before me." And you know, in the Bible, anyone who did something for Christ esteemed him of great value. One of those men was Moses. The Bible tells us that Moses, rather than be called a child or the child of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt there, turned his back on the wealth of Egypt and valued Christ's greater treasure. Abraham, the father of faith, the Lord reached down to him at Ur of the Chaldees and he said, "Come follow me." You know, the Lord didn't tell Abraham where he was going. He just said, "Come follow me." Abraham had a big going away party, as you can imagine, and got all his friends together, his family together, said, "Sarah and I are moving. Where are you moving to?" "I don't know." "So you're going away, but you don't know where." "Yeah, God said, follow me." And you know, you never know where you're following the Lord will take you in this life. How about the disciples? The Lord Jesus walking down by the seashore says, "Come follow me, fishermen, and I will make you fishers of men." And it says that James and John, they cast down their nets and they followed the Lord. And so what do? We could say that they sold all and that they followed Christ. And that is one interpretation of our parable here. But however, the Lord starts off and he explains all these little parables in Matthew chapter number 13 about what the kingdom of heaven is like. Remember that Christ's disciples at this time in their lives, as they were following Christ, they thought they were following the kingly Messiah who would rule and reign right then and overthrow the Roman government, and there would be the kingdom of peace and goodwill towards men right then and there, and that Jesus right then and there would fulfill his promises to David and his promises to Abraham that he would rule and reign in Jerusalem there for 1,000 years, and this would be the fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy about Jesus ruling and reigning here upon this earth. Well, Jesus explained to them what the kingdom of heaven was going to be like after he was gone. Here's what he's given us: religious history from Christ ascending into heaven till right now. The day and age which you and I live in, we call this the church age, or the day of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ does not rule and reign right now with a rod of iron. And the Lord right now, he puts up with sin and he puts up with sinners, and he's long-suffering, slow to wrath, and he's quick to mercy, and he's given us much grace here in this life. And you and I, perhaps you got saved at an older age. I got saved at the age of 22, but I can say before the age of 22 that, as I can say along with the Apostle Paul, that I was before a blasphemer and an injurious person, and I was truly the enemy of God. Everybody that I influenced away from God, and I did not influence towards God. And if God was ruling and reigning at this time period in Jerusalem, he'd say, "Jack Young, you are my enemy." And he could have, in his justice, done this. He could have practiced justice and not mercy and cut me off. How many are glad for God's grace this morning? So there's another thing that needs to be answered here, and that is, what is the Lord going to do with the little nation of Israel? How does Israel fit into the picture? You know, there's only three people groups in the Bible. And if you realize this, this is going to help your Bible reading from here on out. Three people groups, all 1,100 and some chapters in your Bible were written to one of three people groups. Number one, the Jew. Number two, the Gentile, non-Jew. And number three, the church. There's only three groups of people in the Bible: the Jew, the Gentile, the non-Jew, and the church. So what was God going to do with people group number one, the Jew? Because God had made very specific promises to Abraham and reaffirmed those promises throughout generations and reestablished those covenants, those promises with King David. What was he going to do with the nation of Israel? And so if we read verse number 44 in context and understanding that Jesus is teaching his disciples about a peculiar treasure, and we're going to read some verses where God says that Israel is my peculiar treasure. And we see verse 44, it says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. We would call ourselves this morning Judeo-Christians. And the reason why is because our faith started with the Jew. And, you know, the Jew holding your hands. Anytime I meet a person from Israel, I say this to them. I say, I want to thank you. Or if I meet a Jew, I say that I want to thank you. And I wait till they say, why? Okay, I want to thank you. Why? I want to thank you for the Bible. You know, as you hold a Jewish Bible in your hands, I want to thank you for what we know about the family and what we know about the home. And then I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Do you know the Lord Jesus was also a Jew? And you know, as the gospel spread, that the Bible says that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free. But you know, the gospel came to the Jew first. Every time the Apostle Paul would go into a town, he'd go into a synagogue where they had been studying the scriptures and reading the scriptures. And the foundation which the church was built off was a Jewish foundation. And they would go in and whoever received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, where they were saved the same way you and I were, but they had a foundation, a base of scripture, understanding underneath them, and the Messiah they could fill in with the name Jesus Christ, and they knew that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And so the New Testament church would start off the Jewish foundation. Now, the Lord said that he was going to rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. He promised Abraham that he made an everlasting covenant with them. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know whose earth this is? You know whose soil this is? This is God's soil. It belongs to him. You know, the first mention of holy in the Bible is God says to Abraham, take your shoes off your feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground, holy dirt, holy earth. And God gave to Abraham and his seed the strip of land that we know today as the promised land. Israel was a treasure that was chosen. Listen to these verses. We won't turn there. This is in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, I will make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in these all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How are you and I blessed by Abraham's seed? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have been blessed by the seed of Abraham. And he said, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. He says, get thee to a land that I will show thee of. In Genesis 15, verses 18 through 20, is described exactly what this land was that God had given to Abraham. Genesis 17, 7, God said, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, 8 says, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou wast a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I've given you a certain chunk of land, and it's your possession for how long? Forever. And you read Daniel chapter number 12. The prophet Daniel addresses the children of Israel in Daniel chapter number 12. And he says, right, and this is a captivity prophet. He is in captivity in the land of Babylon. And here's how the land of Israel went, okay? God said, out of Egypt I have called my son. Of course, we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also called Israel out of the land of Egypt. We're going to preach tonight about how that he did mighty signs and wonders, 10 plagues there on Pharaoh, proving that he was indeed the Lord God. Parted the Red Sea, the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and went out into the wilderness and then marched into the promised land, and God miraculously gave them that land. And of course, there was the time of the judges and there was the time of the king. kings, and there was David, then there was Solomon, and then after Solomon, Rehoboam, the land split. There was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. You know where we get the name Jew from? Is from the tribe of Judah, that southern tribe. Now here's what God did as Israel rejected God, that God had punished Israel. Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, Assyria came in and scattered Israel all over the land and inhabited that area and cohabited with those people, and they were known as Samaritans in your New Testament. Half-breed Jewish people, and of course the people to the south looked at Samaritans with scorn because they were half-breed Jewish people. And then down in the south you had the tribe of Judah and then the small tribe of Benjamin there, and they had several good kings, and they lasted for several hundred years after Israel was there in the land. Then finally, because of idolatry, God said, I am going to send you to the mother of idolatry, the birthplace of idolatry, Babylon. Unfortunately, when we want something bad enough, a sin bad enough, God blocks us and blocks us and blocks us, and then finally says, okay, if you want that, I'm going to give it to you until it's coming out your nostrils till you're absolutely sick of it. And we see that they're taken into captivity there in Babylon for 70 years. Then there was a return of some of the Jews back to the promised land to rebuild the temple, then to rebuild the wall there in Jerusalem. And by the time Jesus rolled around on the scene, several hundred years after this, they were still under captivity of a foreign nation, but they still had a nationality there. They're still known as Israel, still known as Israelites. And of course, they were conquered by Rome, but they had certain boundaries that they could rule over their own people and have their own little country there in Israel. So at Jesus' day and age, Israel was still known to God as a peculiar treasure. Listen to Exodus 19:3. It says, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Jesus came to have people, and they were a peculiar treasure. He was their promised Messiah. You know, when the Lord came and he sent out his disciples to preach, he says, go not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, I am come to present myself to Israel as their Messiah. I'm coming to present them as a Messiah. And Daniel prophesied about this in the book of Daniel, that there was going to be a time when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was going to be cut off in Israel. Now the Lord knew that his people were going to be cut off. The apple of his eye was going to reject him. The Bible says in John chapter number 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power unto salvation. And so he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Lord, on Palm Sunday, right before Easter Sunday, there he was, and he was on his colt and had his donkey there. And this most likely, you know, if you in Bible college coffee shop theology here, is that he must have rode a white colt, okay? Because back the judges and the rulers back in Bible days, they rode a white donkey, they rode a white colt, and this was his sign that he was king. He was up on Mount Olives, and he was riding down and through the city, and he was going to go through the eastern gate, and as the people were coming out with palm branches and putting down their palm branches, says Hosanna to the highest, and they were proclaiming him, okay, this is our Messiah. Now, if the Jewish people would have received him, and he looked on them, and looked on them at this time, he says, you know not what time this is. And this is their time. This was their time to receive the Messiah. And again, the providence of God, he knew that he was going to be cut off. He knew that he was going to be crucified there. But this was his presentation to the Jewish people. And so he went down into the temple. Of course, the money changers were down in the temple. The second time, our Lord overturned the money changers' tables and drove them out of the temple. And really, at that time, what Israel should have done is proclaimed him as their Messiah. 3 years of ministry, and Jesus as a whole in the nation of Israel was cut off. Now, what did God do? What did God do because of the Messiah being cut off? Now, Jewish people, in correspondence with the Roman government, did, and it says several times in the Bible, that you by wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. Several different times it talks about the Jewish people with Roman authority crucifying the Lord. What did they say? Crucify him, his blood be upon us and upon our children. God said to his disciples, well, his disciples were speaking. Let me see if I got this verse here in my notes. But he said to his disciples, as they were coming along, they were looking at the stones in the temple. Let's look at this together. Let's look at Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. Look at verse number 5. And it says, and as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now the temple at this time was one of the wonders of the world. And Herod the great builder, built those temple stones and built up the temple. And the people were very proud of their temple. And the people were very impressed by this amazing building. And so here's people talking about the temple and how great the temple was and how wonderful the temple was. And this was the temple that represented Israel's worship system. This was the same mount where Melchizedek, the kingly high priest, Abraham tithed to. This was the same mountain, Mount Salem, there where Abraham went up to sacrifice his son Isaac up on this mountain. This was the same place that David, when God was judging the people of Israel, bought from Araunah the Jebusite. Site, a threshing floor there so Solomon could build that temple and this would be a worship system. This was the place where the Messiah would and is going to rule and reign there, right there on that mount. And here they say to the Lord, look at these amazing stones. Let me tell you something about stones. Stones are heavy. If you go over that Temple Mount today, there's a stone that's so big there that there's not a crane in this world today. This is the Solomon Temple. Today, they could lift up that stone. They have no idea how Solomon got one of those cornerstones laid there. Massive, massive stone. Impressive structure. Again, one of the wonders of the world there in Jerusalem. And here's what Jesus says about the stones. He said, there shall not one stone be left upon another. And I am sure the people that heard this thought that this is absolutely both impossible and ridiculous that these stones would be cast down to the ground. This is an impossibility. Look at the same chapter there. Look at verse number 23. This is a chapter of prophecy, but I want you to jump in right verse number 23. It says, but woe unto them that are with child in those days, with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captivity into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. How many people groups are there, folks? Remember? There are the Jews, the Gentiles, and what? The church. And so it says that they shall fall by the edge of the sword, the Jews will fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. How many have ever been to a Jewish community? Okay, how many realize that when Jesus said they'll be scattered into all nations, it was all nations. I mean, the Jews are scattered all over the face of the world. I would challenge you to find a country where the Jewish people are not there at all. It's almost impossible to find that they were literally scattered all over the earth. And so here's what happens. AD 70, there is a revolt there in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people decide they're going to cast off the shackles of the Roman government. And the Roman government, if you know anything about them, that they will not be humiliated by anybody. And if you want to make a show, we're going to make 10 times a show of you. And this is just the way they operated. And so during this rebellion, the people hid out in the temple. It was a natural fortress. Why? They had these huge stones, and about 1,000 people hid themselves there and blockaded themselves there in the temple. And so when they finally came into the temple, they knocked and they cleared every stone off the top of the Temple Mount. Now, this was something that people, again, thought that this would be an impossibility. You know, if you go over to Israel today, and I've been over there and I have pictures of it, that you can see mounds of these huge blocks that the Romans had pushed off of that temple, just as Jesus said that there will not be one stone left upon another. And what the Romans did is they dispersed the Jewish people to the ends of the earth. It's almost as if God had a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure, named Israel, and that he was going to hide that peculiar treasure in that field. And guess what? How he's going to hide it? He's going to scatter it to the ends of the earth. And I want to tell you a miracle. A modern day miracle is that 2,000 years after this take place, that there's still groups cohesive, joined at the hip, groups of Jewish people that have maintained their identity for 2,000 years. I want to tell you something. You say, what nationality are you? I have Heinz 57. I mean, I have no idea. You know, my grandmother, she is a first generation over from Germany at age 12. And when she came over, she spoke nothing but German. And when she died, she didn't know a lick of German. You know how long she maintained her identity? For as long as it was in the back of her memory, and then it was gone. So for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have maintained their identity. You want to know even a greater modern-day miracle? Is that in May 1948, a new nation was born. Now that's even a greater miracle. And then these Jewish people from all over the world, about 6 million people, there actually is more Jewish people in New York City than there is in Israel, by the way. But many, many Jewish people have moved back to the land of Israel, and a nation that was non-existent and under dominion of the Gentiles, you and I, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled, non-Jews. He said that they will be trodden down to the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So right at the end, the Lord comes and he reclaims his treasure. Now it says he hides his treasure in the field. And if you remember in Matthew chapter number 13, what was the field? The field is the world. You know, Jesus purchased our salvation, Gentiles. And he purchased the Jewish salvation there on the cross as well. And, you know, it says again and again, Romans chapter number 10 in particular, it says that it doesn't matter if you're Jew nor Greek, the same Lord is rich unto all them that call upon him. You know, the Jewish man, a Jewish woman, only gets saved one way. That's by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'll tell you something, that the Jewish nation at this moment is not a Christian nation. You know, if you went over there and you had to become a citizen and you became a legal citizen of that country, now you could move over there under visa or whatever, but if you became a legal citizen, a voting citizen of that country, Christian, you would have to denounce Christ. True story. You have to adopt their faith, their religion to be a member of their country. You know what? But you know what this tells me though, is that, and it says in Romans chapter number 11 that there's blinders over their eyes. That God is gathering His treasure, and that one day it will be reclaimed. Look, if you will, to Zechariah chapter number 12. Now here's why, you know, and I struggled with this. You know, we keep it simple here on Sunday mornings. So we really do. Get a little more in depth Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, we really get into it. But let me tell you, this is great. You think, what does it have to do with me? This would be of great benefit to you because Israel is the timepiece for prophecy. As God brings Israel together, and he established that in 1948, you know, and there's a certain thing that the Lord said there on the Olivet Discourse, his prophecy there, Matthew 24 and 25, it says, when you see the budding of the fig tree, reference to Israel, this generation shall not pass away till you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. That nationality of Israel, and Israel, let me tell you something, you turn on the news this week, guess what you're going to hear about? Israel. Here's a little piece of land that God keeps on flaunting in the face of everyone who doesn't believe in God and believe in his chosen people, his chosen race. And here he flaunts that in the face. And this is his little prophetic timepiece letting you and I know, believers, that the time is coming and the time is nigh at hand and the world is set up. Do you know that without the nation of Israel, the book of Revelation would make absolutely no sense? Because once the church is raptured out of the picture, you know who God is dealing directly with? The nation of Israel. You know who are the preachers for the Lord Jesus Christ? 144,000 of the 12 tribes. Okay? They go about preaching about the face of the earth. You know, the interesting thing is most Jewish people have no idea how much Jewish blood they have in them. They don't know what tribe they came from. Very few do. Some say that with DNA testing we can tell, blah, blah, blah. I don't know if that's true or not. But guess who does know? God. It's not hard for him to call men and to go out and preach his gospel to the ends of the earth. You know what also has to transpire with Israel as a nation? Do you know what's going to happen to this nation of Israel before they turn to Christ? Is they are going to receive and sign and worship the Antichrist. He's going to be their man of peace. He's probably going to give them that little piece of real estate that they want so bad, the Temple Mount. You know another thing that has to be done before the book of Revelation? Well, really nothing has to be done before we're raptured, but before the book of Revelation is carried out, is that the temple must be rebuilt. Do you know that the Jewish people are avidly, especially the Orthodox Jewish people over in Israel, are avidly pursuing, I mean, they've got the architectural renderings, they figure they know who the Levites are. Julie and I had the opportunity when we were in Israel to sit across the table from Yehuda Glick. He's no longer, but he was the head of the Temple Institute there in Israel, and he was in charge. The Temple Institute has taken in over $30 million to rebuild artifacts that go into the temple. It's only one piece of architecture that they cannot replicate. Everything else can be replicated, and the piece they cannot replicate is the Ark of the Covenant. Here, I'm not going to charge you for this, but here's my little opinion, okay? It's worth what you paid for, okay? All right? You know what would make a lot of sense to me? How many know that Jewish people, God ingrained in them how to make money? You know, the richest people in the world, I mean, you look at the top 10 richest people in the world, probably, you know, the 9 of the top 10 are Jewish people. God put that in their DNA. They run the banking sector. And here's the controversy between Jew and Gentile. The Jew knows how to make the money, and the Gentiles want to spend the money that the Jews make. Okay, that's all anti-Semitism boils down to right there, okay? And so, man, if they find the Ark of the Covenant, just say they do, right after we're raptured, oh, we found the Ark of the Covenant. Now all we got to do is rebuild the temple, and the Messiah is going to come. All these multi-billionaires with a B, I think would have no problem at all funding the temple. How many with me on that? Again, you got what you paid for. That was free. Okay? So everything's getting set up. We know that what's going to happen is the Antichrist sends a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. Again, they have to be a nation to sign a covenant with the Antichrist. And also, I don't think they have to do this until after we're raptured, but they need to build a new temple, which they're already prepared to do. We asked that Yehuda Glick, who is the charge of the Temple Institute, said, what about the red heifer? There's no red heifers anywhere in the world. Okay? And he said, well, we're a few generations away from breeding the red heifer that would dedicate the temple. and he says, we know who the Levites are. And he says, all we have to do is find the Ark of the Covenant, and we're pretty sure we know where it's at. Okay? This is his words. Man, they're gung-ho, they're zealous, they're ready to die for what they believe. That Yehuda Glick was in the news a few years ago for going. He went up to the Temple Mount, which you're not supposed to do if you're Jewish, to go up Temple Mount, because the Muslims own that over there, a Palestinian property up there. He went up there, they found him, they beat him up really bad, and sent him into the hospital. I mean, so he's zealous for what he believes. And they're zealous. And the Bible says that they have a zeal for God without knowledge. So 7-year tribulation, they sign a covenant with the Antichrist. In the middle of that covenant, the Bible says that the Antichrist will go into the temple and he will make a sacrifice. You don't know what that is? He'll set up a monument to himself that he is God. That's the abomination, desolation. Right at that time, the Bible says, it calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Have the Jewish people not had trouble in the last 2,000 years? Everywhere they've gone, they've been kicked out of countries, they've been persecuted, there have been pogroms to get rid of them, and they have been a persecuted people. But it says, the time of Jacob's trouble, there is going to be a persecution like they've never experienced at all upon the face of the earth. But here is what's going to happen. Zechariah chapter number 12, and this is reiterated, by the way, in the book of Revelations. But Zechariah 12, in verse number 10, he says, and I will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace, of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You know, there's one thing that you and I have as a church that the nation of Israel does not have at this moment. We have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful thing, I think, of the relationships that the Lord allows us to have. You know, it's wonderful to have a spouse. You know, once you get, one of the reasons why you get married is, I grew up in a home where mom and dad loved each other and they had a wonderful relationship, and guess what I wanted? I wanted the same thing in my life. Maybe you didn't grow up in a wonderful home, but you knew people that had a wonderful marriage. You thought that would be something wonderful to have a relationship with somebody else to travel life with. And then you get married, then you think, you see people with children. You think, wow, that would be a wonderful relationship to have, wouldn't it not? And so you start having children. You think, whoops, just kidding. And you start having children, and you think, what a wonderful thing this is. You know, you sit around, I don't know about you, but you know, I'm kind of a reflective guy. You know, I sit around, especially at the dinner table, and think, this is so wonderful. And I just think, I'm already melancholy about the time when the kids are going to move out. I know I'm going to be like, oh, it's going to be terrible, terrible. Why? Because but there's going to be a new relationship. And then I'm going to say, hey, one part of the deal, you get married, you have to have grandkids right away. Or you have to have my grandkids, right? Because I want a new relationship. You know, there's something that that Israel lacks right now. You know what? What a Jewish person needs? Is they need a savior. They need a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When we were over in Israel, and I think a lot of Christians make this mistake, okay, not to witness to Jewish people. It's because they need salvation the same way you are. It says in Romans chapter number 9, they are not all Israel that are of the house of Israel. Okay, they're not all my children by faith, that they need to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man over in Israel, and his name is Itamar Marcus. And Itamar was Israeli Special Forces, and he was actually a liaison in Washington, D.C. for the Israeli government. He lived in the same building that Tom Brokaw lived in. And you see Tom Brokaw passing in that building there. And he's back in Israel, and he was traveling with us over in Israel. And we were under the tent, and Itamar had been led to the Lord by Evangelist Brian Sharp that was over there. But first thing that he wanted us to do, he said, "All you," and he's a very bossy man, by the way. Okay? He said, "You get two Jewish people in a room, you get about four or five opinions, you know?" And he was opinionated, pushy man. I mean, he had special forces on top, but, you know. And so he said, "You, everybody, sit down. He says, "I want you to tell me, 1 to 3 minutes, I want you to tell me how you got saved." You know what he wanted to hear about? Since he was a new Christian, he wanted to hear about relationship that we had. And it was a glorious time to hear 1 to 3 minute just testimonials about how people received Christ. And it was mostly pastors, some laymen there. And some people got saved and came to know Christ in church. Some people, their parents led them to the Lord. And some got saved in their own, reading the Bible. And you know how all these different testimonies and stories. And he said this. He says, "You know," he says, "Brother Sharp," evangelist that took us on the trip, he said nobody else, and he named some names, he said "This guy," he said, "he never witnessed to me, and this preacher, he never witnessed to me." He started naming people that they never witnessed to him, they never told him about Jesus. And he said, "Brother Sharp, we're looking at the garden tomb," and it was after hours. And of course, Itamar, a pushy guy, he got him in after the gates were closed, whatever. He had somebody open up the gates, and he was shown the garden tomb. And he said, "I said to Brother Sharp, I said, preach me a sermon." So it was just him and Brother Sharp. And he said, "Itamar, Jesus rose again from the grave, and he's coming." Here's a summary. "And he is coming back for me, and he'll come back again for you if you receive him as your personal Savior." And he says, "Right then and there, I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior." You know what's going on in the world? The Lord's getting the nation of Israel ready for them to receive him as Savior. "They shall look upon him whom they have pierced and mourn for him." You know, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can thank God for the relationship you have with Jesus. You know, the Bible talks about a relationship with God grows brighter and brighter until that perfect day. Amen. We're walking and growing in a relationship that is never going to end. Believer, we know that we're in the end days. It's plain and clear. The Lord said that we can know when it's getting close, nigh at hand. You can see the signs in the sky. You know, you can tell it's going to be good weather or bad weather today. You can know that you're at the... Let me tell you something. We are in the end days. If you're going to do something for God, you better hurry up and do it, because he is coming back very, very soon. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Lord, we thank you for the clarity that Scripture does give us. Lord, we thank you that you let us know what's going on and what you're doing in the world. And Lord, we want to thank you this morning, just as a church, for our relationship with you through Jesus Christ, through receiving him as Savior. Lord, we thank you for that. Pray that you bless our invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And just by testimony, uplifted hand, as Miss Brandy plays the piano, you say, "I know for sure, if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Not ashamed to admit it." You slip up your hand this morning. God bless you. If you're here and you say, "I'm not 100% for sure if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I don't have that peace and confidence that I should have. Would you pray for me?" Is that your prayer this morning? You slip up your hand and you say, "That's me this morning." All right. God bless you. The altar's open. God spoke to your heart. You speak to him.